Let's turn to the verse we had this afternoon, 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 9. 2 Kings 4, verse 9. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. In the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he moved from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Havi on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still towards the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter Egypt, he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Wherefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Stay, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair, and the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued the house of Pharaoh with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, that I might take her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Chapter 39. Verse 1, And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master, his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And a verse in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 19. And they said, this is the daughters in Midian, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and water for the flocks. And in the New Testament, verse which was quoted already this week in Acts chapter 4. And verse 13. Acts 4 verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. I'm sure that we were all impressed as we read the verses this afternoon in relation to the woman of Shunammite, how that she acknowledged that there was a man going past and that he was a man of God. She perceives, she says, that this is a man of God. And I wondered, what was there in Elisha that made her see that here was someone, he was a man of God. And I want to challenge myself today and each one of us to consider what is there in us as we move through this scene that people can see that we are men of God. That we here are women for God. And when I was thinking of this, these, particularly the two in the book of Genesis came before me, because here we have Abraham and he is seen moving down into Egypt. And although we like to talk about Abraham, and rightly so, as the one who is called the friend of God, and we don't want to spend any much time criticizing Abraham, because he certainly stands out in scripture as a man of faith. But I think that we can clearly say without any doubt that no matter how good you might be, however good Abraham was, however good David was, however much they were a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus, they as individuals, they failed. And I want to suggest that here we see that Abraham, he loses his faith and he fails, and he, instead of being a testimony to Pharaoh in Egypt, he becomes a person that he has to be thrown out of Egypt. What a sad picture we have of somebody who deliberately, because of circumstances, moves into Egypt. And we may suggest, you know, well, this is very applicable, and very often when we give ministry that is practical, we are speaking particularly to the young people. And we think of the young people and how much it is needed for them to realize that if we go into Egypt, and Egypt, we all know, is typical of the world, there will be nothing but sorrow and hardship. If we stay out of Egypt at Bethel, there will be joy and blessing. But you know, I believe that these verses are just as applicable to me as they are to young people. Because I'm reminded, when we read through the churches in Revelation, and how we delight to read through them, and how we delight to look at them practically, to look at them as far as their doctrine is concerned, but also to look at them in a dispensational picture. And we look at Ephesians, Ephesus, and we say this is what was taking place after the apostles had gone to glory. There was a losing of the first love. And we move on to Thyatira, and we think this is the system of Roman Catholicism. And out of that came the Protestants. And out of that came Philadelphia. And we like to pause and talk much about Philadelphia. And although we would not call ourselves Philadelphia, and I believe the moment we would call ourselves Philadelphia, we are Laodicean. But we should ever seek that the character that is recorded in Laodicea is true in our lives and in our Christian company. But the sad thing is that Laodicea came out of Philadelphia. And however good we may think we are, there is always the possibility that any one of us might drift away from Bethel into Egypt. I'm sure that we can remember, I can remember brethren that occupied this platform that have drifted into Egypt. And here you will notice that Abraham, when he's outside of Egypt, in verse 7 and in verse 8, he builds an altar. He is known for building four altars. There are two that we've read, and in the last chapter of chapter 13, we find he goes to Hebron, fellowship. He builds an altar. And then the altar that he builds in the 21st chapter of Genesis. But there is very clear that there is no altar in Egypt. And as he moved down, he's moving out of that sphere where he felt free to give God his right place. He moves into Egypt. And although he has great faith, we believe, when he moves towards Egypt, he loses his faith and he is fearful as to what they will do to him. And so he makes up. Not really a deliberate lie, because further on we read that actually Sarah was his half-sister. But instead of telling the truth, he makes up a story and he seeks to hide from the reality of who he was. You know, when we do that, when people don't see us as a believer, we will fall into difficulty. And it's a very, very easy thing to do, that when we get back to our work or when we get back to our circumstances that we are in, how easy it is, instead of professing the Lord Jesus, instead of telling people that we've been to a Bible study weekend or we've been to a Bible study conference, we tell them we've been on holiday to Scotland, and that is very nice and acceptable, and they will ask you how was the weather. But if we start to tell them we've been to a Bible conference, that will concern them and that will make us feel they're going to persecute me. Well, he went down into Egypt, and when he went down into Egypt, you know, it brought nothing but sorrow to Abram. And there are two things. First of all, we read further on about his Hagar. And it says of Hagar that she was an Egyptian. Now, although scripture doesn't say it, I think that we can put two and two together and say, was it not Hagar that was got in Egypt? Because in verse 16, he was given maid servants. And I want to suggest that when he was in Egypt, he was given Hagar as a servant. And what problems she brought to Abraham. And if we go into the world, we will bring problems for ourselves. But not only did he bring problems for himself, although scripture doesn't say, but I think that we can gather from the first few verses of this chapter, that Lot, it says, went with him. And I believe that as Abraham moved, Lot, his nephew, went with him. And as he went down into Egypt, I think that Lot was with him. And what impression did it have upon Lot, the land of Egypt? You know, where we go, we very often take our children. And what impression does it have upon our children? A question that we all have to answer. Am I going somewhere which is going to have a bad effect upon others? We might not have children. We might be on our own, but we can all go places where young people will follow us. And we have to be careful. And you know, Lot, he goes down with him to Egypt. And in the next chapter, where there is a division to be made between Abraham's and Lot. Lot says this in verse 10 of chapter 13. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And I believe that Lot saw Egypt with his uncle Abraham. And what a sad thing it is that it was one of those reasons why Lot moved into Sodom. And the third one, if the first one was that it affected Abraham, the second it affected those that were with him. In the fourth point is that Abraham lost his testimony and he is sent out of Egypt. And you know, if we go into the world, not only will we gain things which are bad for us and others may follow us, but we will lose our testimony to be able to speak for the Lord. And we see this very clearly in the story of Lot, as was mentioned already this week, that Lot, when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, he vexed his righteous soul daily, it says. He was really a miserable man every time he went out in Sodom and he saw those around him. But he went to tell his own family and he seemed unto them as one that mocked. And so Abraham here, great man as he was, and yet he went down into Egypt and there was no evidence as to who he was. But what a contrast when we come to Joseph. You know, I think there's a fundamental difference between Joseph in Egypt and Abraham in Egypt. Because Abraham, it says, he went into Egypt. It was a deliberate act that he decided he would go there. But it says of Joseph, he was brought into Egypt. He couldn't help it. It was something that he had to do. It was no choice of Joseph. He was taken into Egypt. And you know, many people will tell you, but we all have to work in the world. We all have to associate with people. Yes, Joseph was brought into Egypt, and some of us will be brought into Egypt. But you know, when he was in Egypt, the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with Joseph because he was taken into Egypt. If he had moved himself into Egypt, I don't believe the Lord would have been with him. But can we guarantee that the Lord is with us when we go into the world because of our jobs? And when he was there, his master saw that the Lord was with him. I wonder what was in Joseph that made his master see that the Lord was with him. Do I believe it was the fact that he was acting as the Lord Jesus would act under those same circumstances? He was taken and he was the father's loved son. He was the one that should have been lifted up. He was the one that should have been honored. But he was taken and he was sold as a servant. And yet, you know, it says of the Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. What a wonderful picture we have of the Lord Jesus as the one that though he went through much suffering, and we read of Joseph in the Psalms, it says his feet were hurt in the fetters. And yet, you know, Joseph, he could go there and they could see that the Lord was with him. What a testimony. Can we, when we are in this scene, act in such a way that people see that the Lord is with us? We come to another great man. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 19, and it's always been a verse that has impressed me. Moses had spent the first few weeks of his life in the house of Levi, or one of the sons of Levi. And he had been brought up and had been given a good training. And yet, you know, when he was too young, she took him, put him in the bulrushes. And we know the story, how that the daughter of Pharaoh takes him and brings him up. And here where we pick up this story, he is, according to Acts 7, he's 40 years of old, years of age. And he moves into the land of Midian. And there he is at the well. And these ladies come to the well to water their sheep. And they go back to their father and he says, how have you got there so quick? And she says, an Egyptian helped us. An Egyptian helped us. You know, Moses was not an Egyptian. Moses was an Israelite. Moses' parents were both Israelites. And yet somehow, the daughters here, they saw something in Moses that made him look like an Egyptian. And I believe, as we've already had it mentioned, it was the way in which Moses dressed. And we can all appreciate that coming from the palace, Moses would have been dressed in a certain dress, and it would have been obvious to those around that he was an Egyptian. But the challenge that I bring is, as we dress, does it show that we're the Lord's? Or does it show that we're seeking to copy the world? And this is a challenge to myself and to all of us. Are we being too much like the world? The world, sometimes they dress very, very casual. And we think that we can do the same. And other times the world dress very, very posh. And we think that we can do the same. Is there that in our dress, in our outward appearance, that makes us look different? Because here was Moses, and he looked like an Egyptian. And I don't need to explain to you some of the ways in which the world dresses, the world dress in order to draw attention to themselves. And we all know, there was a young girl who was with us, and I said to her, your dress is too short. And she said, that's exactly what my dad would say. She knew it. And you know, we have to make certain that as we dress, it is something that commends the gospel. And we don't dress in a certain way that will draw attention to ourselves. But as we had yesterday, everything that we do, whether we dress or how we move around, it should be to seek to put the Lord Jesus as the preeminent one. And so we find, when we come into the New Testament, that the disciples, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, I know that the Derby translation has it slightly different. It says that something similar to, they recognized them, that they had been with Jesus. But you know, I believe that there was something about these men. There was something not outward, there was something inward about these men that made those that were against them recognize that they were something like Jesus. You know, I simply bring before you some of the features of the Lord Jesus as we have them in Galatians, those fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, and so on. You know, sometimes we come to meetings and the object is to learn more about the Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful thing to spend time learning about him, to be learning the scriptures, to be learning the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But you know, when the Apostle Peter, at the end of his life, as he writes his epistle, he says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow in the moral features that were seen in the Lord Jesus. And here, I believe there were these features in these men. And the first one of those fruits is love. You know, when we think of the Lord Jesus, there was never a person like him who loved those that he met. We think of the many occasions, particularly in Mark's gospel, where he had compassion on the leper He had compassion on the multitude. The wonderful way in which the Lord Jesus expressed love. We know and we experience the love of the Lord to us today. But you know, isn't it wonderful that when he was here, that love was just the same and it was seen as he moved through this scene. You know, I believe that these disciples too, they shew something of the love of the Lord Jesus. The challenge to me is, am I showing the love of the Lord Jesus? In a world which is full of hatred and strife, in a world which is full of trouble, in a country that there are many refugees coming, are we joining in with the vast majority and saying, send them back? Or are we showing love to them? Well, the disciples, I'm sure, they carried out love. The second one of those fruits was joy. We can always think of the Lord Jesus. Is it in Matthew 10 or Luke 10 where he could say, where there was all those who were against him, he says, I thank thee, O Father. Jesus rejoiced in spirit. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You know, these disciples, and we see it, do we not, further on in the Acts, when we find Paul and Silas, they were in prison at midnight and they were moaning and they were groaning about the fact that they were unjustly put in prison. No, they were rejoicing. They were praising God. And we had it this afternoon. This woman, she could say it's all well. Everything's well because she was trusting in the God of Israel. And you know, I'm sure that if we really trust in the God of Israel, if we really trust in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we really put our faith and trust in our God and our Father, then there will be rejoicing. And although problems come, and although there are difficulties, the features that were seen in the Lord Jesus of joy and rejoicing will be seen in each one of us. And you know, when we come to that next one of those fruits, peace, is not this a result of having the Lord Jesus as the object before us? And if we have the Lord Jesus before us, there will be a peace in our hearts that no matter what's going on all around us, he is in control. And these features that were first seen of the Lord in the Lord Jesus will be seen in us. And that's the little word I want to bring. This woman, she says, I perceive he's a man of God. And I challenge myself and each one of us tonight. What is there in me? What is there in you that commends the Lord Jesus? Do people, when they see us, say, this person is a believer? Not just simply in relation to what we say when we think of Abraham. Not simply in relation to what we wear. I'm thinking of Moses. But in the relation to the things that we are in our own hearts. Love, peace, joy, kindness. These moral features which were seen beautifully in the Lord Jesus, are they seen in us?